This is part B of What is the Government of God in the Church, number 7. Now we're in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 11. This is a faithful saying. If we died together with him, that's by baptism, we shall also live together with him, because it says that we are co-joined into his death, and then we are raised in the likeness of his resurrection, right? If we endure, remember what Jesus said, the one who endures to the end, same shall be saved. If we endure, we shall also reign together with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And where does that come from? That comes from Matthew 10. That if you profess me before men and the angels, I will profess you before the Father and the angels. If you deny me, I will deny you before God and the angels. So there it is, the doctrine of Christ right there. Verse 13, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself because he is what he is and is eternal. Here again, verse 14, see that they remain mindful of these things, earnestly charging them in the sight of the Lord not to argue over words that are not profitable in any way, but which lead to the subverting of those who hear. And if you want to see the evidence of that, read the journal. Verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God. That's what an elder minister needs to do. Study, 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 restudy, study, study, study. It's a lifelong project, and all of us need to do that, in fact, because what we are dealing with words that Jesus said are spirit and are life, inspired by the mind of God who's eternal. So there is an eternal wealth of learning out of the words of God continually forever. And too many ministers are like one I knew. I worked for him, and I went to visit him later on. And I was in his office, and we sat down, and we were talking. And he just moved out there to that area. I think it was Oklahoma City at that time. And he had a big stack of sermon notebooks that were the spiral notebooks. Big stack of them. And he said, Fred, you see these? And he says, these contain all my sermons. And in about 3.5 or 4 years, when they're ready to move me again, I've gone through them all. Then when they move me to a new area, I just start over again. And I thought to myself, that's not the way to study the Word of God. Because you end up in a ditch, and a ditch is an open-ended grave, I'm told. Diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. Because if you wrongly divide the word of truth, you're going to get a wrong conclusion. Just think of it simply this way. Have you ever written down a phone number and one number was off and you kept dialing and dialing, and after about the third time, when the person you weren't supposed to talk to answered the phone again, and whoops, them again, you know. Hey. Same way with the word of truth. You've got to rightly divide it to put it together so it is always building, it is always adding to, it is always growing, as it were, in the grace of knowledge. But avoid profane and vain babblings, for they will only give rise to more ungodliness. Now let's come over to chapter 3. Verse 14. But as for you, now I expect you to read all the rest of the verses up to that point, see? So you do that. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things that you did learn and were assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from a child you have known the holy writings, which in this case are the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's a very interesting statement, isn't it? You're not going to find salvation in the Old Testament until Christ has come. And you can't understand a lot of the Old Testament until Christ has come. All you have to do is just listen to some of the teachings of the Jews who reject Jesus Christ, and you're going to see they're way off base on so many things, because it is not through Jesus Christ. Now, here's how we need to look at the Scriptures always. And too many ministers, especially in a Protestantismville, stand up there and say, well, like one translation has, verse 16, all Scripture that is God-breathed is profitable for doctrine. That leaves open the question, are there some that are not God-breathed? See? And that's, I think, how the NIV translates it, or one of the modern translations. It is all Scripture, that's all-inclusive, is God-breathed. In other words, as Peter said, by the Holy Spirit that God used to motivate the men to write what he wanted them to write. And in the case of Moses, he had very good motivation, didn't he? He heard it directly from God. Now, all Scripture being God-breathed, that means everything in it, all the genealogies, because those are important. They may be boring to read, and in some cases very hard to read, but as far as the legal documentation that God wants for historical purposes, it is absolutely essential. Notice, continuing, verse 16, and is profitable for doctrine. There's that word again. How many times have we covered doctrine? For conviction. And this is important, because if you do not have conviction, you do not have faith. You have to have faith and conviction. And it's absolutely true for anyone who's going to be teaching. He has got to have the conviction that the Word of God is true, that it is God-breathed, that it is absolutely necessary for us to know and to understand and have that conviction. He cannot lead, he cannot teach, he cannot have stand for the truth, he cannot have a spiritual backbone unless he has conviction for correction. So the minister has to do some correcting. But who should he correct first? Himself, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. So you start out 1 Timothy 1:1, and you read it all the way down here to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and that is the sum of it, right there. Verse 17 summarizes everything. Now chapter 4, here's another charge which is really very important. Chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom. So he's reminding them, whatever you do, remember that God is going to judge you. And he is returning. Preach the word. Now today, that's even more imperative because we have all the Word of God. And yet how many, you know, go watch Joel Osteen and see how much of the Word of God he preaches. He stands up there and tells a lot of good, nicey-nicey stories about, New Age goodism and how to project yourself and do good and be well and think good thoughts. All of that is New Age nonsense. Yes, we are to have good minds, good character, but with the Holy Spirit of God, not coming from within ourselves to puff up ourselves to think how good we are, but coming to us from God with his Spirit in us, you see. Entirely different. Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. So if you're preaching boring sermons, pay attention. Convict. Those who are listening then receive conviction of the truth and determination to do things that are right. Rebuke. Yes, indeed, there's time to rebuke. Encourage. with all patience and doctrine. And verse 3 has happened over and over and over again. Not only are there false ministers who stealthily come in, as Peter said there in 2 Peter, the second chapter, but there are also false brethren who come in. And then when all of the troubles hit the doctrinal fan, which it will, so that those who are approved of God will be known and separated out from all of those who preach the heresies. See? So here's what happens, verse 3. For there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. They won't listen to it anymore. You can think, how many left the church when they were told that, well, you know, you don't have to keep the Sabbath day. Sunday's just as good. And the spectacle that happened when they said, oh, well, you can eat unclean foods. And half the local church was down at the Red Lobster that night, gobbling up, shrimp, lobster, and all of that sort of thing. Okay. But according to their own lust, they shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers. Are there a great number of false teachers? Yes, everywhere. Having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. Got to have something new. And they shall turn away their own ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. So you have both of those problems that will come along, and we've lived through this, and we have seen this too, haven't we? Yes, we have. Yes, it applies mostly to the church, but what happens after they leave the church? They go out and set up pseudo-Christian churches in the world, and they have a worldly Christianity, and that's how we have the worldly Christianity that came along. I mean, all you have to do is just listen to the Crystal Cathedral. Go listen to what they preach there on some Sunday. Compare that with the Word of God. Oh, do they have a lot of people out there? Oh, yes. Do they have important people with highly recognizable names? Yes. Do they receive millions and millions of dollars every year? Yes. I've often thought, and I've driven by there and I've seen it, and it is all glass. I've often thought, one day an earthquake is going to hit and it's going to be the Tinkle Cathedral. Everything is going to crash down. But there it is. But as for you, be vigilant in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fully carry out your ministry. Now the phrase, do the work of an evangelist, is very important, because Paul didn't say, well, hurry up and come over here to me because I want to raise you in rank and ordain you as an evangelist. See, Timothy was an elder, a teacher, a minister. And now, because Paul was going to die, because he says here, there's a crown of life laid up for me, my end has come, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Well, what did he do? Put his own hands on his head and say, I hereby now elevate myself to the rank of an evangelist. No. It is a function. When you are evangelizing, you're an evangelist. When you are pastoring, you're a pastor. When you are a teacher, you're a teacher. And all of those are various functions of anyone who is an elder. All right, let's cover quickly, how do you settle disputes within the church? You obviously have an office, and in fear and trepidation, you call all the offenders into your office, and you rake them over the coals. And if they don't submit to you, you summarily disfellowship them. That's the way it's normally been done. Has anybody ever experienced any of that? Well, of course you have. All right, let's come to Matthew 18. And in those kind of churches, I even remember a minister who sent in a question concerning Matthew 18, which was the right question, page 980, which was, the method that we are using by calling people in to correct them seems to be contrary to Matthew 18. Guess what? He was disfellowshipped. So let's read it here. Let's understand something. Let's go back to 979, because that's where we want to go here. What is the simplest and easiest way to solve problems? At the lowest level. I remember in the hierarchical church I was in, you would have a problem or a divorce and remarriage case, and then they said, write it up and send it in. So you wrote it up, but I have yet to see any report that contained all the facts that were really necessary as was told to them. Okay? So then it comes up to the next level, and they read it, and then they have certain questions, and they can't answer it, so they send it up to the next level, and it goes to what is called headquarters. And there they had a special council of ministers to sit around and read these things, and they never could make up their minds because the facts were never fully known. So Christ has it the easiest way. If there's a problem, you solve it between yourselves. Huh, isn't that simple? Let's read it. Verse 15, Matthew 18. So then if your brother sins against you, go and snitch to the minister and get a few brownie points. Go and show him his fault between you and him alone. And in many cases, what are you going to find? It was really a misunderstanding. Alone. Don't run down and blab it to someone else first and then go. And I've had people run out and blab it to others first, and then it gets spread all around. And then when I ask them, well, why did you do that? Well, I was seeking counsel. No, you weren't. You couldn't keep your mouth from having your tongue run out and spew everything all over the place. Okay? Show him his fault between you and him alone. That always works. And we'll see why it always works. This process that Jesus gave always works. Let's ask a question. Was Jesus the Son of God? Yes. Was he God manifested in the flesh? Is God's way always right? Yes, it is always right. Does he give us things that will always work? Yes, he gives us things that will always work. This works. Let's read on. If he is willing to hear you, you have gained your brother. You end the matter and it is over with there, and no one needs to know a single solitary thing about it, right? Yes. Now you can also apply this to husband-wife relations. If you have problems between husband and wife, don't go tell your friend over the phone or tell him over tea or blab it in someone else's ear. You go solve your marital problems between husband and wife. After all, that's where the problems exist. Is that not correct? Yes. And if he is willing to hear you, you have gained your brother or your husband or your wife. But if he will not listen to you, take with you one or two others, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, why is that essential? Because many times when things are told, they're not remembered exactly as they really were. And sometimes it appears, and this is where even today, and this is the absolute damnable thing concerning these hearings in Congress, because if you do not say exactly the same word over and over and over again, like some who were never guilty of any crime, but were sentenced to jail time for lying. When they didn't lie, there were just so many facts concerning the case that they couldn't remember them all in order, so they look at testimony one time, say he said this, look at testimony another time, well, he said this. Well, which is right, this or this? Instead of simply saying, well, could you please explain the discrepancy? And he said, well, he could say, well, I forgot it the first time. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had to go back and explain something because you left something out? Of course. Right. So then you're guilty because your testimony is different. Well, guess what the haters of the Bible do? They look at Matthew and Mark and Luke. What do they say? This can't be true because they don't agree word for word. Well, these are three witnesses reporting many cases the same thing, and instead of saying that they're lying or that they're not true, what you do is you put it all together, two or three witnesses, huh? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how many witnesses is that? That's four. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are three, correct? Yes. You add them together and you get the full story. It's not that difficult. So that's why Jesus said, if he won't hear you, get one or two others and go to him so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if that has to happen, well, then this should pretty well solve it. Because the next step is the greatest violation that has happened in the churches of God in this era. Verse 17. And if he fails to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, this is interpreted by the hierarchical churches as, tell it to the ministry. It does not say that. What is the church? The church is the ecclesia, that is, the ones who were called out. Tell it to the church. Now, if the church is a large church, you may want to have different ones from the church hear it and settle the matter. And the only involvement that the minister or elder has is to conduct the meeting, not to render the judgment himself alone without the church. Because that way, when it's handled the wrong way, you can take care of anything you want by just disfellowshipping and marking people and getting rid of those who disagree with you. Okay? Tell it to the church. Now, we'll talk about judgments in the church here in just a minute, 1 Corinthians 6. Now, with these three steps, you know that if it is always practiced the right way, the first step, you're going to solve 90% of the problems. The second step, you're going to solve an additional 9% of the problems, or 99% of the problems. Okay. The third step, verse 17, tell it to the church. But if he fails to listen to the church, let him be to you as the heathen and the tax collector. So that's the way to solve the problems. Then he goes on saying here, the things that are very important to understand. Verse 18. How important are these things? How should they be run and conducted? In love, in consideration, considering your own faults, your own mistakes, your own difficulties, before you talk to someone and say, well, how could you say that? Do you know that remark just cut me to the quick and I can hardly stand to be around you? And a person might say, well, I didn't mean it that way. So you resolve it. You take care of it. Now, when it's resolved and taken care of, what has happened? How should it be resolved? According to the Word of God, according to the love of God, according in a spirit of meekness and understanding, admitting your own faults and mistakes. Okay? Then here's the result of it. And this shows how important that it is. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on the earth will have already been bound in heaven. Will have already been bound in heaven means this. You look into the Word of God, which is God's Word bound in heaven, put into writing, and you make whatever decision needs to be made according to the Word of God. You cannot make a decision contrary to the Word of God to enforce your own will. Otherwise, it's not settling the problem. And whatever you shall loose on the earth will have already been loosed in heaven. Now, we have an appendix covering the binding and loosing powers at the in one of the appendices there, so you can read it there. In other words, whatever we do then has to be based on the Word of God, and it's not going to come out of the figment of our own imaginations in making a judgment concerning a dispute. Verse 19, again I say to you, if two of you on earth shall agree concerning any matter that they wish to request, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Okay, that is people praying for each other, praying over a project, whatever it may be. That is a blanket statement. But again, has to be according to the will of God. Now, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, this is also a broad principle. It can be two or three people together to study the Word of God, can be two or three people together to pray for one another and others. It can be whatever. In my name, there I am in the midst of them. So this also means that with the Spirit of God, if you all have the Spirit of God, Christ is there, is he not? Yes, he is. And he's paying attention to what is going on, is he not? Yes, he is. See? Now then, here comes the $64 Peter question. Now, after hearing all of that, then Peter came to him and said, because he was thinking on this, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? Now, where does that go back to? That goes back to verse 15, right? Yes. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now that is typical of God's eternal forgiveness when we ask it. And remember the model daily prayer. What is it? What are we to ask every day? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, right? Yes. It's a daily thing, see. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, the Corinthians, it was kind of a wild church, and they had a lot of carnality and sin and everything in there. And one of the things that they were doing was ignoring Matthew 18. They were not following the sound words of Jesus Christ. So we find this on page 1164. So here's what they were doing. They were running to the local court. Now let's pick it up here, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Does anyone among you who has a matter against another dare to go to a court of law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So what he was saying here was, you are not using what Jesus told you to do to bring the problems in the final analysis before the church. Rather, you're running down the road and going to a judge who doesn't even know the Word of God, who has laws that he must enforce which are contrary to the Word of God, and not before the saints. Don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? See, we're to learn how to judge. We have a whole series, Judge Righteous Judgment, and a whole booklet on that too, don't we? Yes. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you unworthy of the most trivial of judgments? And isn't a dispute between some brethren a trivial judgment compared to, life and all of that sort of thing? Yes, and lots of times you get wrapped up in these things, and what are they? You look at it later after you're past the situation, because when you're in the middle of the situation, it seems to be so very important. But when you get past it and look back on it, it is really kind of a trivial thing. Now, not all things, but some of them are. Now, verse 3, he asks another question. Don't you know that we shall judge angels? Now, that's a pretty hefty statement, isn't it? What kind of judgment do we need to learn to have? for our own lives and between each other and solving problems, etc., yes. How much more, then, to things of this life? So now they went to court, and then when they came before the church, they did it wrong. Verse 4. So then if you have judgments concerning the things of this life, why do you appoint as judges those who have no standing in the church? Now I say this to your shame. Is it because there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who is able to decide between his brothers? Instead, brother goes to a court of law with brother, and this before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is altogether an utter fault among you, that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Instead, you are doing wrong and defrauding, and you are doing these things to your brethren. That's what has happened in the church. Anybody remember the receivership? How that started? Same way here. So there we go. There are a lot of lessons for us about the government of God in the church. Now let's also understand this. Not only are we going to judge the world, but we're going to rule the world. And we're going to have to rule the world according to God's way, with God's judgment, with His Spirit. So all of those things are very important lessons for us all. Now let's summarize the authority that the ministry has within the church. Remember, the authority of God extends with His government, with His Spirit, to every single member individually in a relationship between that person and God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is the first line of government within the church, because all the government is on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and He is the head of the church. Now then, what about the authority of the ministry? Let's summarize it here. Number one, they are to feed the flock. And feeding the flock means to teach from the Word of God so that all can develop the mind of Christ. As Jesus said, it's quite sufficient that the disciple become as the teacher and the teacher is Christ. Feed the flock. That also shows your love of God, as we read there with the encounter of Jesus and Peter. Number two, edify the church. Upbuild the church. Now I'm going to send out with this sermon, I'm going to send out a little expansion on what I had in the letter at June 17th. Elders are stewards of God. Always remember that. An elder is a steward to serve God, to help the brethren become as God wants them to be. Edify and upbuild the church. Number three, do not allow false doctrines. We've already covered that. Now, if there's some teaching that is in the Bible that is of clarification and makes something new, that's fine. That's not a false doctrine. Some cases, when you study things, you have to come up with the answer you don't know. So, what do? Ring the cowbell, I guess. No. All right. Number four, pray for the brethren. That's what Paul said. I pray for you, I make mention of you day and night. Number five, anoint the sick. Number six, whenever it's necessary, bring correction. And if you read 2 Corinthians very carefully, you are going to find the best way for correction to come is not to stand up and lambast everybody, but as Paul tried to do, to inspire them to make the corrections, whatever they need to be, themselves. But if there needs to be correction, don't hesitate to do it. Okay? Number 7, be an example to the flock by the way you live. And the same way with all the brethren. Be an example to everyone else by the way you live and conduct your life. And all of that is the government of God within the church. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.